come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Building a Future, a Study Through the Book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Here we go into the last chapter of the book of Zechariah. I commend all of you who have made it this far. I am so proud of you guys for being here every week. And some of you, there were a couple of weeks you couldn't be here, but you just got right back in and got into it. And here, Mary is with us on the very last one. She missed almost all of the study, but we're so excited to have you here tonight. So Martin Luther, you may know this, Martin Luther wrote two commentaries on the book of Zechariah. One was in Latin, and one was in German. Now, the one that was in Latin ended at chapter 13, verse 9. He didn't even attempt chapter 14. And then in his German commentary, he had gone a few verses into the German commentary on the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and he finally wrote, "I give up," because he couldn't understand it. And so many of the commentaries that I read, I just didn't understand what they were talking about because it didn't seem to have anything to do with the book of Zechariah or with chapter 14. And at first reading, it does look a little disjointed and confusing, but it doesn't take long for us to see that it is all about Jesus. It has always been about Jesus. From the very beginning of the book, it's been about Jesus and his love for people, and particularly his love for the Jews, for the Jewish people. This chapter can be broken down with accounts of the Great Tribulation. By the way, we will be gone before that happens. If you want to believe the other way, you go ahead. I believe that God will take you, even if you don't believe he's going to beforehand. If you believe that he's going to take you in the middle of it or at the end of it, I believe that he will take you at the beginning of it and then go nah when you're up there. So I'm believing that we will be gone before that great tribulation. The next thing that it is broken into is the second coming of Christ. And then the third thing is the millennium, the time of the millennium that is going on. This chapter, the reason that so many of the commentators have difficulty with it is not being able to see that it is all future. There is absolutely no historical explanation for anything that's in this chapter. Absolutely nothing. And that is to say, there is nothing historical about it, and it is all an account of things to come, the end of the age and the ushering in of the kingdom that will last forever. And so we move into verse 1 of chapter 14, and it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Now, J. Vernon McGee said the best things about it in the book that he wrote. He said that this first verse, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming," would make a good headline for the newspapers. He went on to say, "Many times when you get down into an article, it moves behind the headline and gives you the preliminaries that led up to the headline." That is what is happening here in chapter 14. It's giving you the details, the things that led up to the day of the Lord that is coming. Now, the first three verses is the last siege of Jerusalem. And then verses 4 through 7 covers the personal or the physical advent or coming or visitation of the Messiah. That is the visitation of Jesus Christ, who will set down his foot on the Mount of Olives that we will get to as we get through this chapter. And we will see that he came to those who were in the midst of their helplessness. They were in the midst of their hopelessness. These people have been through some dark times. Have you been through some dark times lately? You know, I want to tell you guys, and it really doesn't have anything to do with the dark times, but I want to say thank you for those of you who prayed for me when I was teaching this past Saturday in Rialto on rainbows. Remember, I told you about it and asked for prayer for it. Well, it was a really neat time there, but while I was there, there were about 90 ladies there, and it seemed like I was really having a hard time connecting with them as I was talking. And then I realized afterwards that about half of them were having what I was saying translated into their ears. So they were sitting there looking at me with these things in their ears, and I would say something that I thought was hilarious, and then just, okay, and then all of a sudden they're... the whole group would start laughing. And so that was a real challenging time, but the Lord did great things that day, especially with the young ladies that were there. They had girls from 12 on up that were, it was a mother-daughter thing, and the Lord really moved in the younger girls, and I'm very excited about that. So where were we in this, walking through those dark times? And that reminded me of it because the rainbow comes out of the dark times. The rainbow is the thing that shines when the light shines on the storm. You see the rainbow. You see the promise of God. So this is talking about those dark times and when there's hopelessness and helplessness. We're talking about the coming day, which is yet in the future. Like I said, after the church is removed, when Antichrist brings in the great tribulation, the enemy is going to take Jerusalem again. And this will be the absolute last siege that is on Jerusalem. In verse 2, the enemy takes the city, and it says that it will be all nations against them. All nations against them. How close are we to that last day? I listened to the president yesterday. That's a whole nother story, isn't it? Yes. All nations will be against them. So we need to be praying for our leadership. No matter how you feel about the person, God loves them. God loves the men and women who are our leaders, and his desire is that they would be saved, and that's the way that we need to be praying, that the Lord would save them. The enemy takes the city, and it's all nations against them. The city will be taken, houses will be rifled, it says, women being raped, but apparently some are going to escape, and they're going to escape to a particular place. They're going to go to a place that is called the Rock City of Petra. Now, I have been over to Israel a number of times now, three or four, I think, and I have never been to Petra. I have been in an elevator with a lady who was on her way to Petra, but, I have never been there myself, but it looks from the pictures like it is a good place to tuck away and to be safe. So that's where they're going to be. They're going to flee to that place. Matthew 24, 16 through 18 tells them to flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 21 and 22, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be again. In verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus himself will return, as we'll see in our text as we move forward. Now, in verse 3, this is a picture of the deliverer who is coming. This is a picture of Jesus Christ who will come. Then the Lord will go forth and he will fight against those nations. It's the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. He will fight for you. Guys, whatever you're going through, I want you to know, I want you to believe, I want you to accept, grasp the fact that the Lord will fight for you. When you feel all alone and you feel like no one cares and you feel like there's just nothing you can do, let the Lord fight for you. Let him take that on for you. Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in today? Our trust is in the Lord. In a room this size, there are plenty of us who have reason not to trust. We've had enough things happen in our life that there is someone that taught us that men cannot be trusted. I'm not talking about men I'm talking about mankind, that people cannot be trusted to always follow through. I promise you, if you trust completely in me, I will let you down. I promise you that. I am human. I will make that mistake. I will let you down. Where is your trust at? Your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where it needs to be. And then we move on to verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. There is going to be, now did you see some of the pictures of the earthquakes that happened in Nepal? And you saw how the earth was, it was apart like this. I remember seeing pictures of the earthquake that happened in Alaska. I think it was in the 60s or 70s, I don't remember really, but it, was it a 9-point-something? 9.6. 9.6, but I have seen pictures of gaping holes where the land just separated, and there was a great crater here. What we're talking about here is that when Jesus Christ sets down his nail-scarred foot upon that place in the Mount of Olives, it is going to cause a huge valley to be created. That's a big section for them to go apart. It's going to split apart. This is the very spot that he ascended from. You recall, it was going to be in Acts 1, verse 11. You recall that that was the very place that the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He is going to come back to exactly the same place. When I thought about this particular scripture, I thought about the light that took place at that time. That very time when he was ascended, because in him is light and there is no darkness at all. I believe that there was light everywhere when he ascended. And I believe that when he sets his foot down again, that into the darkness is going to be that great light that's going to shine. And he will be the one to bring it. In verse 4, it's the fulfillment of that, and it will take place in the future when Jerusalem is besieged for the very last time. When there is a war going on, when it's being besieged, when Jerusalem is being besieged, here we see the foot of Christ on the Mount of Olives. Now, he's already said to us, come up here. We're already up with him. But now he's setting his foot down on the Mount of Olives. all of the land of Israel has that really, the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Throughout Scripture, help has come to Israel from the east. He is going to be entering from the east gate. It's called the gate called Golden. It is the gold, the true golden gate, if you will. But their hope comes from the Lord. I love when I look in the pictures of that east gate, and it's all sealed up, and so that no one can get through, because Christ, surely he can come down, descend from heaven, but he can't get through this door. I don't know. I'm just saying. And then also the fact that right in front of it is the Muslim cemetery, because they are saying that Christ cannot come back because he wouldn't go across there. Well, What, don't you think that if he wanted to, number one, he could walk across it if he wanted to with just a little strut, you know, get into the and go right through it, or he could just jump right over it, couldn't he, and just enter in. He can do whatever he wants. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He can do whatever he wants, and he will enter in that east gate just like he said he would. But all of the land, they realized that their help had come from the Lord. All of the land of Israel has a really rugged terrain. It is rocks, and it is dirt, and it is a lot of that, a lot of desert, a lot of not really nice stuff. It's rugged land with the hills and the valleys and so forth. In fact, Bethlehem is a little bit like San Francisco in the way that it's on hills and valleys and stuff like that as you're going on in the buses and so forth. And then in verse 5, then you shall flee through the mountain valley. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. Are we talking about the valley that he just created? Is that what we're talking about here? He has opened a way. I think he had opened a way for them to go through in the same way that he opened up the Red Sea for the children of Israel to get across there. And so here we are going through there. It says, run for cover. This is the time when Christ comes and all the saints come with him. Now, here's where I have a problem. I've already gone up as part of the church. He said, come up here, and I want to be up there. And now he's saying, I want you to come down. I don't want to come back, but I want to be with him. So is this all of us that are coming back with this? I don't know. I don't understand this. I know what I have read. I know what I have heard. I just want to be where he is, but I can't imagine wanting to be back in an earth where there are going to be people who are not saved, who don't love the Lord, who are hypocrites, who are all during the millennial time, there are going to be people who do not know Christ. There are going to be people who are not following after him. There are going to be people who are disobedient. Yes, the enemy will be locked up for those 1,000 years. And it's going to be proof that it's man who has the problem. It's not always the devil made me do it. It is ourselves that makes us do it. So anyway, this is the time when he's going to come with all of his saints. We had this whole big discussion about this morning, about dying and being with the Lord and so forth. And I told my daughter that when I die, she has to make sure that if people see me after I'm dead, I have to have eyebrows on. So she promised that she would do that. And then we had that little conversation today about those eyebrows. And then somebody said, well, you should tattoo them. And then if you tattoo them, the only problem with that is when your skin sags, then they become eyeshadow, you know, and it's so that's a bit of a problem for me. But that has nothing to do with anything except that I'm going to come with him and I'll have eyebrows when I come, I'll bet. Because eyebrows make you look younger. Even though you're dead, they still make you look younger when you go. So this is the time now that we're talking about when Romans 11:25 comes into play. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. When is the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles comes when all of the nations have come against Israel, against Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles is almost closed, ladies. And the eyes of the Jewish people will be opened once again, the eyes of Israel. This is the time when the fullness of the Gentiles will be, when all of the nations come against Jerusalem. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He has promised he will take away the sins of those in Israel, that all of Israel will be saved. How will that happen? I don't understand that either, but God said it would be that way, and I believe him. I believe that he will do it. Then we move down into verses 6 and 7. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening time when it's the darkest. It shall happen that it will be light. I'm just wondering if perhaps Jesus Christ will come with all of that bright light on the beginning of Sabbath, on a Friday night. I just wonder. I don't know. I'm not putting that out as this is the way it's going to be, and then this goes in. I just wonder. Because it says when it is dark, in the midst of the darkness. Maybe in the midst of the darkness of the tribulation that's going on. Maybe that's what we're talking about here. But that light is going to shine. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then in verse 8, we're coming into the establishment of Israel's kingdom here upon the earth. And in verse 8, it says, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. We're talking about the Dead Sea. We're talking about the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. They're going to have all the living water that they need, all of the living water that they need, all of the water that they need. The Dead Sea will no longer be the Dead Sea. It will be teeming with life. It says that living water shall come out of Jerusalem. It's going to come out of Jerusalem. I would say that at that time of that earthquake, when there was that great valley that took place, when all of that was changed, I would say some other things had been changed too, and perhaps the water began to run in. And you know, the Dead Sea is just, nothing can live in it. You can't even drown yourself in it. You know, it's so salty. Nothing can live in it. But it says in that day, in the day of the Lord that's coming, in that day that there will be life in the Dead Sea because it will have that living water flowing through it. The ability for that to happen is not there today, but I think that that great earthquake on the Mount of Olives, like I said, sometimes some things might have changed. And we move on to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. We go directly to Revelation 11:15, and it says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. He shall reign forever and forever. And then in verse 10, we move on. All the land shall be turned into a plain. How interesting is that? All of the land, that rugged terrain, all of those high hills, I don't know, they call them mountains, but would you say they're mountains? They're hills. But they're rocky hills. They're not all that high, but they're rugged. And it says here that it's going to be just like the plains. That earthquake happened, that valley opened up, and there's going to be just like a plain. Everything's going to smooth out. You got anything in your life that has recently been shaken? Trust me, God is going to smooth it out. All the land is going to be turned into a plain. And we talked about that being created at the Mount of Olives. And then it also says that Jerusalem is going to be raised up. So from that valley, perhaps, what was come down is going to come up. And all of it's going to be just like a plain. Neat day. All that rugged terrain is going to be smoothed over. In verse 11, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. This is speaking of the time of the millennium. The Lord Jesus has come, and therefore the people can dwell in Jerusalem safely. Peace will have come to the earth for the very first time since Adam and Eve sinned. Peace will come for the very first time. Right now, there are riots going on in Jerusalem. Right now, this moment, there are riots going on there. But it says in that day of the Lord's coming, that it will be safe to be in Jerusalem. Verse 12, I know all of you looked at this and you got the same attitude, the same thought that I got. The flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And it'll come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Does that mean that they're grabbing onto the hand of their neighbor? They are so frightened. Does this not speak to you? You know, at the time that this was going on, at the time that this was written, they had nothing that could do that. And how would Zechariah describe what the Japanese understand at Hiroshima to be the atom bomb? That is the very thing that happened when the atom bomb was dropped. It must be the Word of God. If you can tell that in those things, and there was nothing there that they could liken it to, it must be the Word of God. And I believe that there's a strong possibility that it could be the atom bomb. And then in verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day, what I just said, all of this flesh dissolving and eye sockets dissolving and tongues dissolving with great panic everywhere. I think they're reaching out for the hands of their neighbors. I think they're just so frightened. The people would be so frightened as what's going on that they would just try to grab hold of whatever they can grab hold of. And that's what I see there. Luke 21:26 says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. The expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We were talking today about when lightning strikes and how when back in Albuquerque or back in the plain states and when the lightning comes down and the thunder is so loud and long. How many of you are from the Midwest? Anybody agree with me on that? When the lightning hits, the thunder just goes boo, and it goes on. You know, here it just kind of goes boink. Okay, let's move on. Next raindrop. Yeah, I'm telling you. But it's going to be like that. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Verse 14, Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in abundance. They are going to bring, just as they brought great wealth out of Egypt in the days of Moses, they will bring great wealth into the land of Israel when they return. That is, when God returns with them, when Jesus Christ returns with them. And now we come to a description of the kingdom itself in contrast to the setting up of it. In the coming of Christ to the earth, he will put down all unrighteousness and all rebellion. He will be done with it. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. They will all come to sacrifice. Verse 17, and it shall be, or 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a very interesting thing. Everybody's going to go up to Jerusalem for this feast. Everybody is going to go up to it. But, you know, there are going to be people, like I said, that don't know Christ. There are going to be people who are not Christians. There are going to be people who don't believe in God, who have survived the tribulation, who will be alive at this time. And they are going up as well. In the same way that in the church, there are a lot of people in the church, but not all know Christ. Not all are after the things of the Lord. The Word of God says, keep us from unreasonable people, for not all know God. Not all are seeking to serve Him. And that's what we're going to have there. And it shall come to pass, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Does your mind just kind of go like, I just wonder if God might be trying to talk to California? But you know what? An interesting thing. I know that you're all praying for rain. You remember in chapter 10, it said, ask for rain. And I know all of you have been asking for rain. And look at, we don't have enough to do away with the drought, but we have what we've asked for. We ask for rain, and God has given us rain. He has blessed our area with water. God could be speaking to California. God says that if you will not walk in obedience, I will withhold that which gives life. We cannot live without water. Everything is made from water. Well, I'll just go buy some juice. Do you think it has water in it? Oh, I'll just get bottled water. Where do you think that came from? You know, we're not used to having to deal with those sorts of things. God says He will withhold that. There are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to disobedience. In verse 20, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In other words, everything will be for the service of the Lord. In that day, everything will be for the service of the Lord, the service of God. Let's start practicing now and give it all to God. Give it all to God for His glory. Now in verse 21, everyone who sacrifices, it says, everyone who sacrifices, apparently sacrificing is going to still go on. But it will be a sacrificing that will remember what Christ has done, just like the sacrificing beforehand was foretelling of what Christ would come to do, to die on the cross and be that sacrifice for our sins. And in that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This means that all the hypocrites are going to be changed or removed. Only two things, changed or removed. Certainly is quiet in here. Either changed, I know it's just because the air went off, but either be changed or removed. The millennium, 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years of no war. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. Here we are at the end of this study, and we're still saying, I'm still saying, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. And so I just thought, wow, that would be really neat. Let's end it with that song. So we're going to just, for a moment, listen and see what Mercy Me has to say. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing inside, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
So, Lord, we can only imagine what it's going to be like to see you face to face, Lord, to be held in your arms, physically held in your arms. I don't understand how that's possible, Lord, for everyone. But, Lord, I know that you promised it. And so, Father, I pray for these precious ladies as they get into their small groups, Lord, that they would just be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit today, Lord. As we end this Bible study with this song, Father, what is before us? We can only imagine. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that brings glory to your name, to worship you, Lord, to lift your name on high. Father, if there's anything in us that is preventing others from coming to you because of the way that we live, we cast it aside right now, Lord. You've put your finger on some things, and we're casting it aside at this very moment. We're repenting of it, and we were going to be done with it because we want to see, just like you, that all should be saved and none should perish, Lord, without knowing you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this book of Zechariah. We thank you for the things that we have learned in it. Lord, you have changed our lives. You have grown us up a little bit more, Lord, and we're ready and willing to serve you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.